talk is cheap. You've probably heard those words. You've probably said those words. Talk is cheap. We don't want words. We want the goods. We want results. We want action. We want something that's measurable, tangible. If, and this is going to play with you a little bit, but I think our theology will allow for this, but I think praying can be cheap words. If we only pray, even pray a lot, and do not do what we could do to back up or satisfy our prayers. We say things like, God bless the missionaries. We pray, Lord, meet their financial needs. Lord, encourage them as they continue to press forward. And those are all good prayers, and we should be praying those things. But I believe they're cheap talk if we could give to their need, if we could send them a kindness gift, if we could somehow encourage them, but choose not to do that. Cheap words. Last week, we considered the fine art of praying for our neighbors, praying for our neighbors by name, and we had provided for you in a bulletin a little card you could create your neighbor. There's more of these on the table in the narthex. But the idea that we would actually know our neighbors well enough that we could pray for them by name, that we could maybe learn more and pray more specifically for them. I believe that when we continue to do that consistently, we actually get to help move heaven and earth with God as He invades the spaces of their lives to draw them to Himself. In Scripture, on one occasion, Jesus was confronted by an expert in the law. This guy wanted to know what the path to eternal life was. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 10. It will also be projected for you. But listen to the conversation that took place between Jesus and this gentleman. On one occasion, Luke 10:25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. Now, this particular conversation is followed by a parable. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a story of loving our neighbor. Well, it actually helps us define neighbor, but it's a story of loving our neighbor above and beyond what might be expected or what the norm would be. But it's the little conversation that's before the parable that I want to look at this morning, and it's this conversation that I find so interesting. Because in several verses, Jesus actually attaches the concept of inheriting eternal life to loving others, God and those around us. He attaches those. And there's nothing here about praying. There's not praying the sinner's prayer or any of the other behaviors that we would attach to getting saved. And yet that's what this guy was looking for. He wanted to know how to have eternal life. And Jesus took him to these ideas and he said, if you love God with everything that you are, and if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you're already there. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was trying to process this, there's a disconnect there, and I recognize after a while that the disconnect was my problem. It's not God's problem. I was having trouble processing being in a faith relationship with God without a specific prayer, without a specific moment, without a specific measurable behavior that we would normally attach to that. And ultimately, I decided that the problem wasn't with God. The problem was with me. Is my theology is too small. My processes are too small. And God is huge, and he's able to meet each person where they are and take them where they need to be. And in this particular moment, as he was working with this expert in the law, he was explaining to him that you will live the live that the guy was looking for if you keep the commandments of God. But, and this is really important for us, in this particular context, the commandments that are under consideration are two commandments that we cannot possibly keep unless we're alive in Christ. We cannot keep the two great commandments without knowing the life that God gives us. And so what Jesus has done is he's saying that knowing the commandments and doing the commandments is a lifestyle, is proof of life that's already within us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's not possible to maintain if you don't have a connection with the source of life, the source of love that gives us the life that this gentleman was looking for. And so as we think about what Jesus is offering here, it's not a work salvation. If you do, then you're saved. But what he was offering was a salvation that works. And what he was saying to him is, if you do these things that I make possible in you, then you are indeed alive. And so as we think about our own lives, are we alive? Are these commands the lives we're living? And it is this idea, I think, that John had in mind as he was penning his letter, 1 John, one of the verses that I read this morning. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And I know the first thing in our minds going to, well, Jesus laid down his life. That didn't work out too well for him. He wants us to lay our lives down for other people. But it did work out well for him because he came back to life. He raised from the dead so that we could live for others. Well, we think Jesus came to die, and he did. It was huge. What he did on the cross was huge. But in the time between his birth and his resurrection and ascension, what he showed us how to do was live the life that he makes possible because we trust him as Savior. Now, I think, as we think about where we're in this little sermon series, as we started last week thinking about the need to identify our neighbors, to begin to pray for our neighbors by name, and we're praying just very basic things. We're not praying hyper-spiritual things. We're praying that God would bless them, that God would give them a good day, that God would help them strive and thrive, not just struggle. The same things we pray for ourselves. And so this series is part two today, and we're going to consider our role as we're praying, because we don't want to have just cheap words. We keep tossing out words, because if we're praying for our neighbors, something's going to happen, and that something will be opportunities for us to love on them by serving them. And so let me tell you the three points again that we're looking at. First, we're going to pray for our neighbors. And that's simply us talking with God about our neighbors. And we're going to do it by name. Praying for John, and we're praying for Betty. And we're praying for Bill, and we're asking God to bless them. And as we get to know them better, we can pray more specifically. And while we're praying, we're going to add another prayer. Lord, show me how to love them indeed. Show me how to be your hands and feet in their lives. And so when we begin to do that, we begin to deepen our relationship with them. We begin to connect with them on a different level than, oh, you're my neighbor. We can actually become neighbors. And as we're praying for them and as we're beginning to do things to engage them in connection, we're going to add another prayer to it. We'll talk about this next Sunday. But the prayer will be, Lord, show me when. Show me when I can talk about you. You know, one of the dangers of being an excited Christian, that we just want everybody to know, and we run at them with our gospel spear, and we poke at them with the truth. And the truth is great, but sometimes we don't have permission to share. Their ears aren't tuned toward it. And so we pray, and we live in community with them. Caring for our neighbors literally is becoming Jesus' hands and feet. We become Jesus for them. What they see in our lives is what Jesus showed us how to live in the three and a half years that he walked around among us ministering to the people in the community. And these acts become bridges over which the gospel might travel. Now, the beauty of that is the work is on God. You know, we are the sharers of the gospel. We are the lovers of our neighbor. But it's God that does the hard work of changing the soul, of resurrecting life within individuals. And if we can get that in our mind, life gets easier for us as a witness. Now, as we think about these deeds we might do, these good deeds for our neighbors, I'm going to suggest that you do that slowly. I know you maybe think, oh, I could go home right now and I could paint my neighbor's house. Boy, it needs to be painted. They might not want it painted. You might paint it the wrong color. They might have some other way that you can connect with them, which is why we want to pray. We want to do something to build a bridge to connect with them more deeply, but we want to pray because we want God to lead us. We want God to give us insights on how to do that. And through that praying, through that being around them more and more, we will actually see or hear things that we could do. And I've been offering this idea at three churches now. And I've watched some of the strangest stuff, exciting stuff take place over the years as people have done this. At one of the churches, I watched a significant number of families. They would go away on vacation and they would leave me their house and car keys. And they would say, if anybody needs these while we're away, let them use them. And I'm like, I wouldn't do that. Obviously, God didn't talk to me about that. Maybe he needs to. I've watched people. We had a gentleman came to church one Sunday morning, and his brother had died that evening. And he was on the other side of the continent, and he didn't have money, and he couldn't get there, and during our open mic time, he shared his concern about how he could be helpful to his family if he couldn't get there. Well, by the end of the worship service that morning, one of the ladies in the church had collected enough money and gone online and bought his ticket and handed it to him before he left the building. And the reason she did that was because she was afraid he wouldn't take the money, but it was already locked into a ticket with his name on it, and they sent him to be with family. You know, when we are listening to God, amazing things happen. He shows us exactly how to love others around us. Now, we're going to pray for our neighbors, and we're going to pray because we want to get to know them better. And we want to get to know them better because we want them to know the news, the good news about Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate goal. But before we get there, we need to become their friends. Serving them, meeting their needs, speaking into, moving into their interest will help us do that. And I can guarantee to you that you will have more opportunities to share Jesus if you do it that way than if you just run out and start corralling people on the street and cornering them and talking at them. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that when the occasion arises, but this is so much more productive. Now, we're going to need to keep in mind, though, that as we're processing these steps, that these people aren't projects. They're not your Sunday school project. You're not doing this because your pastor said you have to do this. We're doing this because we love our neighbor, and we love our neighbor because we've been enlivened by Christ, and we want them to know what we know. And so over the years, I have learned, mostly from my mistakes, some guidelines that I use as I think about how to engage other people for Jesus. The first thing is the idea of being genuine. Just be or become friends with other people. I mean, just be there. Just connect with them. Share at the level that you have common interests and allow those interests to expand as you get to know them better. I can't connect with people at the level of swapping baseball scores. I can't do that. I can't even pretend to do that. But there's a whole bunch of other areas in my life where I can make friends. A number of years ago, and those of you who have been here, you knew, I joined a cookbook club. And in that cookbook club, I met a lady. And because I don't hang around with ladies alone, I introduced her to my wife. And they became friends, and they read the Bible together, and she got saved, and she now teaches in a Christian school because I was friendly to a neighbor, somebody in my life. Secondly, we need to be sensitive. We need to relax in this. It's not a game to win. It's a life to live. If it was a game to win, I think Jesus would have set a date. By Friday, you got to get somebody saved. That's it. And he didn't do that. He came and he modeled how to live a life. And he said, live that life. I energize you with my spirit to do that. So we want to be genuine. We want to be sensitive. We also want to be open. We want to share as well as learn. I mean, life can be messy, theirs and ours. And we're going to share our lives together. We're actually going to be neighbors. Now, one of the things I love about my new neighborhood versus my last one is it's just open space. And so many neighborhoods are fenced in, marked off, don't cross my line. And we just kind of wander into each other's yards. And we talk with each other. We share the herbs we're growing in our garden. And Don tries to help me do my yard right. And I still don't get it. But he continues to speak into my life. And so as I'm being genuine and I'm being sensitive, we're open. I'm actually allowing him to lead our conversations. We also want to use common sense. I'm guessing that for most of us, caring for other people can be a lot more simple than we think. And I'd mentioned last week that our neighborhood has just kind of popped spiritually. We had been hanging out. We've done some food events. But it was just something wasn't right. And over the last, I guess it's 6-8 weeks now, we've had 2 deaths attached to people on our cul-de-sac. And that has changed the culture of the cul-de-sac because we collected flowers as a cul-de-sac for the family. And then while we were still having that delivered, we heard about the other death, and we went right back to all the same people and collected money for the flowers, and we sent it to the others. And over the last couple weeks, I've watched people standing in the middle of the road talking and talking with the people in the cars as they come in the cul-de-sac because they've now suddenly bonded in a new way. Because they were caring for each other. That was just common sense. And while we're doing this, we want to listen to God. We might even want to add a prayer. It's something like this. Help me see or help me hear what's going on so I can respond to that. And I am convinced that God will meet us in these moments, that he'll carry us to the places we need to be in our relationships so that as we're praying for our neighbors, out of our love and concern for them and our desire for them, our passion for them to know what we know, he shows us how to love on them, to be his hands and feet in their lives. And some of this is really simple stuff. Some gets a little more complicated, a little more messy. But he will guide us and actually show us when. And that's the big thing for us, is knowing, when do I talk about Jesus? And next week we'll actually unpack that. But we'll also unpack, what do we say? And there are things we need to say when we get that moment. Now, I had mentioned this last week. We could do this thing, and we could do it well, and never get the opportunity. And I want to encourage you, don't let that stop you, because what you've done is building a platform. You might be the first Christian that they know who's not weird. You might be the first Christian they ever met that wasn't demanding or somehow said something that offended them. And if that's all you did in their life, that's huge. Because you're now part of a series of individuals that's going to be part of their lives that God's going to use to build the bridge over which they're going to come to him. And just remember, We're called to be faithful. We're called to go and tell. He does the work. He's the one who does the rescuing. He's the one who changes hearts. We are messengers. And it's good for us to know what the message is, and we'll talk about that. And I'm guessing most of you already know what that message is, but we'll look at it a different way, and maybe that'll hang for you differently. And so as we think about this process of living as neighbors, of praying for our neighbors by name, and speaking into their lives with actions, being Jesus' hands and feet, well, now it's figuring out what could that look like. And I kind of break it into three different kinds of deeds. First, they're what I would call just simple acts of kindness. And we've had, as a culture, we've inside the church and even in the larger communities around us, we've had those acts of kindness days where people just go out and, you know, they're at an intersection, they just wash car windows. I've watched in my neighborhood, we've got some bigger teens that go around and they just shovel. Just for fun. They don't have school that day, and they just shovel. And I'm betting all the neighbors that they shovel for just feel loved on, cared for in a different way. But some things that we could do is just say hello. How many, don't raise your hands, but how many of you know you walk by people every day and you just walk by them? You don't even acknowledge they're there. You don't say hello. You know, that's an amazing, simple thing we could do. And it's a kindness. People are lonely. The statistics are off the chart of how many people feel disconnected from the world, the people around them. A hello is an amazing thing. You've heard me say this. My thing is, if I have eye contact, I'm going to say, hello. And if she doesn't look away, I'm going to continue to talk to her. It's so easy to do. You can talk about the weather. You can talk about her flat tire. Now, if you mention a flat tire, then you probably actually have to do something about it. So maybe you just talk about the weather and just keep going. I don't know. But we want to do that, just saying hello. We can say something like, hey, can I help you carry that? I got to do that in a parking lot the other day. My supermarket has these little carts, and they put bags in them. And a lady had more bags in the cart than belonged in the cart. And she grabbed them out, and she started heading out in the parking lot. And I knew she wasn't going to make it. And I said, can I carry one of those for you? I carried them all. She just handed them over. It was kind of great. We could do stuff like that. Some of us walk around in our neighbors in the neighborhood in the morning. We're out there getting exercise. Well, sometimes I see people doing that in the rain. And you know, one of the things I hate doing in the morning is walking down to the end of my driveway in the rain to get my newspaper. Wouldn't it have been great if somebody had loved on me and threw my newspaper up against the door? What if we were to do that on our walks? Just a simple kindness. Or offering our leaf blower to our neighbor who's out there trying to sweep it all. You know, just say, here, use this. Just put it by my garage when you're done. You know, the worst case scenario is they'll not respond to your hello, or they'll say no to your offer, or they'll pretend they didn't even hear you. It's okay. It's not the end of the world. Keep praying. Keep trying. But those are simple things. Now, I would call them repeated kindnesses. You have a senior in your community, your neighborhood, somebody you know, and you could visit them repeatedly. They're strapped. They're there. Maybe once a month or twice a month or once a week. It's a repeated kindness. You could talk to Chelsea, and she could talk to you about a whole bunch of people who are in one place, and you can go visit them. They'd let us do that, wouldn't they? Yeah, see? You know, a repeated kindness. Meals during convalescence. You know, if somebody's had surgery, they were injured in a car accident, you just drop off a meal. Do it more than once. Coordinate it. We've done that here. Helped one another with that. Babysitting. You have a working single mom or even a working single dad. Now, the relationship needs to be a little more trusting before they're going to leave. Yeah, I think there has to be a little more trusting for them to leave their kids with you. But you could offer that, and maybe you could see that they got away once or twice a month and had a block of time just not to have the barrage of children. Or how about mowing your neighbor's lawn when they're on vacation? You know, every now and then in the fall when Carol and I go away, we come home, and one of my neighbors stole my leaves. I was so excited when I see that. They're gone. I'm like, and if anything you're going to steal out of my yard, take my leaves. It's a kindness. Now, the worst case scenario, again, you could be rebuffed. You could offer and they could say, I don't know. I don't think I could leave my kids with you. And you can go, whew. Or they might not want you mowing their yard. You know, they look at your yard, they look at my yard, and they'll say, I don't think I want you mowing my yard. But keep trying. There's other things. And then there are responses to express need. Some of our acts of kindness could be us responding to things that they've said that are invitations for help. Could I borrow your whatever it is? I did that not too long ago. I had a bolt that wouldn't come loose, and the largest wrench I had, it just wasn't, he laughed at my wrench. And he had a wrench. He had to help me carry it across the street. And I just said, could I borrow something? And he came over and helped me. I've heard this before. I don't know how I will ever. And people finish that sentence different ways. My wife and I, we haven't been getting along. You're out there mowing your yard, and your neighbor just kind of drops that. And you're like, I guess I need to respond. An act of conversation, it's a kindness, speaking into an invitation. They shared something that they're looking for something from us. Now, my experience has been, if they ask, if they put something in front of you like that, you've already connected in a way that they're willing to share that. That is God screaming down to you, now is the moment. You know, now is the time where we're going to have a deeper conversation. And it is amazing when we've been praying for our neighbors by name, when we're doing kindnesses, building a relationship, and we're getting to know them. And as we get to know them, these kind of moments come up. It is amazing to me how many things sound like, tell me about Jesus. And so you speak. Because he's the life within you and me. He is the one that gives us the ability to do the lives that we're doing. Good, bad, ugly, messy. He's how we thrive in the midst of struggles. Wouldn't we, in one of those moments, if we were a neighbor, if we had been praying for them, became aware of that, would want to share? I'm pretty convinced that as we're working through this, there are other prayers we should add to our praying for our neighbors. Lord, help me see what's going on. Help me hear, as I'm talking with my neighbor, what's going on. Help me follow your lead. Because God's already busy wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you play, wherever you frequent and see the same persons over and over again. He's already busy there doing something, and there's a very good chance he has you there because you're part of what he wants to do next. And so we pray. And we enter into that scary, thrilling, scary adventure of talking about Jesus with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, at least not the way that we know Jesus. And that weirds us out sometimes. And we do things like, do you want to come to church with me? You can hear a sermon. Or we drag over our buddy who knows how to talk to people like that. And we miss out on this amazing blessing of being part of what God's doing in these individuals' lives. But don't race there. It's not a game. Initially, we're going to pray. Initially, we're going to speak into their lives with these acts of kindness, being friendly, being neighborly, becoming a friend. While we're praying, Lord, help me hear when. Help me hear when. Would you pray with me? Father, when is a very good question as we think about sharing life with our neighbor. I pray for myself. I pray for my friends in this room. I pray that as we live in community around our neighbors, cul-de-sac, street, apartment, as we live in community with the person who does our hair, cuts our fish, whatever, wherever we are, school, work, I pray that we would be open to hearing and following your lead. Glorify yourself through the lives we're going to choose to live, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, I invite you to join us as we continue to sing.